Well, this morning is April 23rd, and we're going to talk about the Feast of Weeks, which many of us would understand as Pentecost more than the Feast of Weeks, but they're the same. And we'll be looking at Leviticus 23, Jeremiah 31, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 as we do that. So the Feast of the Spring, we've talked about Passover and unleavened bread. Remember, the Passover was the sacrifice of the lamb. Unleavened bread was that period of a week when there's no leaven invited into the house at all. And then first fruits are that one stalk of grain that was brought in. That's the first of this spring crop. And then there's the Feast of Weeks that's 50 days after the first fruits. And that's where you get the word Pentecost is 50 is penti. And come this fall, when the girls are off at Ship Shawana, we'll be talking about the festivals of the fall. One of them, they happen to be in Ship Shawana and Yom Kippur. So they'll have to go online and listen to this like some of our internet friends afterwards, or get a copy of the CD. But we'll be talking about those when fall comes. So as you look at your outline, your first thing is, why should I care? Why should the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost mean anything to me? Your first two blanks are the Feast of Weeks, or another name for that is Pentecost. What? Why would that mean anything? Here's the historical events that happen on the day of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. There's two major events. What are they? One was the giving of the, what is the word? Torah. And the other one is the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is probably, for those of us in a New Testament church, the ones we're more familiar with. But I want to connect the dots for you so that you understand that there was two major revelations of God and Himself given to you and me. And the really cool thing is, as I was studying this through the week, is that when God came down on Mount Sinai and gave the Torah, there was this huge thundering, is the way I've always heard it as a Gentile. But when you look at the Hebrew language closely, what it is a speaking of 70 languages at the same time. God spoke after the blowing of the shofar, and whether he blows that himself or whether Gabriel and the angels blow the shofars, I don't know. But there are shofars blowing on top of the mountain. And then there was this thundering that the Hebrews say was 70 languages spoke all at the same time. And when we look at Pentecost in the book of Acts, you find yourself reading that, and there was this winding sound that blew through the city and settled on this house. And there was, again, 70 languages that were all understood at the same time. And it's an amazing event of God doing that. Now, the first Feast of Weeks was on Mount Sinai, and it was 50 days after the first Passover. So in Leviticus 23, here's what the Bible says, verses 15 through 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites, count 7 full weeks from the day after Passover. That's the day of, you bring the bundle of grain as an offering to present to the Lord. Until the day after the 7th week, and this is a total of 50 days. Then bring a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, look at verse 17 with me. Bring 2 loaves of bread, okay? 2 loaves of bread to be lifted up, dedication to me. Each loaf is to be made with what? Yeast. Now, we just had unleavened where you couldn't have any leaven, right? Remember that? Now he's saying, bring me 2 loaves of bread, but in these loaves of bread, I want you to make them with yeast. And how much flour to put in those, girls? 4 pounds per loaf. A 4-pound loaf of hearty whole grain bread with yeast in it. And as you remember from the passage from the offering, then these 2 big loaves of bread and those 2 lambs and that gallon of beer and that gallon of wine are to be feasted on with the priests as a fellowship offering. The Lord's literally saying, roast 2 lambs, bring in two big loaves of bread, a jug of beer, and a jug of wine, and sit down and fellowship with me. Is really what he's saying. And he'd do this at the first part of the harvest. The first grains that you pull out of the field, you take that one stalk in and you offer it to the Lord. And then from your first gathering, you grind the grain and you make these two monster, I see these round loaves of bread cooked in a over a hearth, you know, brown on top and crusty and solid, you know. But, and then the passage, so to explain that, that was the giving of the Torah. The Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. Now, Torah is commonly translated as the word what? Law. Law is the way we Gentiles normally translate that. Put that in your first blank. But then seriously look at this next one. But instruction or teaching is how the Hebrews read it. See, we Gentiles don't get the real meaning of what the word... It wasn't 10 commandments to obey or 10 things to do or 5 things not to do and 5 things to do. It's not to-dos, it's instruction. Understanding the meaning of the Hebrew word Torah, it was never meant to be a code of do's and don'ts. God never wanted the Torah to be laws that you had to obey, things you had to do and the way you had to do it. The Torah was given as instruction to teach us how to understand God better. That's what the Torah was for, was to help us understand Him better. So, here's an exhortation. There's many well-meaning books out there that you and I could read, and they have a blend of Bible truth and killing law in them. There's a lot of books out there that do that, and they give you a really good biblical picture of what life should look like. But then what they do is not good. I mean, understanding God's picture of how He wants life to be is good, but then they give you ways to accomplish that are not dependent on the Holy Spirit, that are not dependent on His empowering, so they're not godly. And there's lots of them. Julie and I have been married for several years, and there's lots of books out there that tell us about what the godly model of the husband should be and the godly model of what the wife should be, you know. But they end up, this is what the wife has to do. Okay, she has to do this, this, and this, and then she's a godly wife. This is what the husband has to do. He has to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and then he's a godly husband. Right? But that's not the way God intended it to be, or with children. There's all these books that say, well, this is what your kids should do, and you have to make them do this, and you have to make them do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. And that's not the way it was designed by God to be. It was designed for us to see that is so far above where I am as a husband. That is so far above where I am as a wife or as a child in relationship to my parent. I need God's help, His Holy Spirit, to come to me, to gift me, to lead me, to guide me to be the right husband. That's what it's supposed to look like, but I can't do that. To be the right wife. That's what it's supposed to look like, but I can't do that. I need your guidance, your help, God. Yesterday morning, my grandson had spent the night when I was going down the steps to get a cup of coffee. He was laying on the bed getting the fur balls out from between his toes with a big smile on his face. So I went in and laid down on the bed and snuggled him. And we just laid there for a long time being quiet, smiling at each other. And I'd get his head and rub his back and help him pick the fur balls out of his toes. And for about 10 minutes, we just laid there and snuggled. And neither one of us said anything. Typical guys. We can sit in the boat for an hour and not say anything to each other. Just have a great time just being with each other, you know. We get downstairs and Grandma gets up and Joshua's doing stuff. And Julie's reading her Bible, and all of a sudden Joshua comes over to her feet and says, Grandma, me needs help. So Julie puts down her Bible and goes helps him. And a few minutes later he's doing something and he's kind of having a hard time. I said, Joshua, you want Poppy to help you? Yes, Poppy, come helps me. That attitude is, I think, what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you and me. Abba, Father. And around my house, it's Poppy. Abba, Father. Father, I need your help with this. I need your Holy Spirit to instruct me, to guide me, to lead me. And when things aren't going right, Father, I need your Holy Spirit to guide me and help me through that. Dependent on Him, not on the how-tos. So here's the exhortation. Read the He Through You books, not the how-to books. Does that make sense? What I believe is supposed to happen is the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that came at the Feast of Weeks at Pentecost is supposed to, from the inside out of me, work its way out. He through me. He through you. Not you on your own. And if you're struggling that you're not doing a very good job, which I've wrestled with most of this week, it's because I'm trying to do something independent and apart from God. If you're laboring with it, you obviously haven't surrendered it to Him and allowed Him through you to produce what's necessary. So read those types of books, the He Through You books, not the how-to books. Anyway, back to the teaching. The giving of the Torah was preceded by the Israelites saying, quote, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's the way it's translated in English, but in Hebrew, this is what it means. In Hebrew, nasha vaham, I don't know if that's really the way Jews say it, that's the way I say it, means we agree to do even before we've listened. We agree to do even before we listen. Israelites are standing at the foot of the mountain. Moses says, clean yourselves up. In 3 days, the Lord's going to come down on the mountain and be clean and be ready and be right. And they said, we'll do whatever He tells us to do before we even hear. Before we even hear what it is He wants us to do, we'll do it. There's two really cool Gentiles in the New Testament, and both of them are Roman soldiers. One Roman soldier has a sick servant and sends worthy people to Jesus to have Him come heal it. And they get close and the centurion says, you know, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve you to even come under my roof. You just tell him to be healed and be done. Because I know what authority works like. I am ready to obey the orders given to me before I even hear them. And Jesus says, I've never seen such great faith in all of Israel. And the other Gentile hero is a captain that was delegated the responsibility to crucify the Son of God. And when Jesus died, all the Jews are standing there mocking Him. And one Gentile guy says, this was the Son of God. Both of them are soldiers because soldiers understand this concept. I will obey the order before the order is given unto me. See, that preceded the giving of the law. And they were all in agreement. That's another cool thing. They were all in agreement at Mount Sinai, and the church was all in one accord in Acts 2. When they're unified, and this attitude is here, expect the Holy Spirit to fall in a practical, personal way on our lives. But if we're not ready to unconditionally obey before we've even heard it, don't expect much to happen. By understanding the meaning of the Hebrew, we see that an attitude of oneness and uncompelled submission. You don't have to submit to God. If you uncompelled submit to Him, you probably will get a revelation of Himself. In Jeremiah 33, here's what the Bible says. Now the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new promise to Israel and Judah. It will be like the promise I made to our ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. They rejected my promise, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is a promise that I will make to Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my teachings inside them and I will write those teachings on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. So the explanation is on your blank promise. The giving of the promise of a better, more personal covenant is foretold. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 2. But here's what God says. I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. Can you see me with my little grandson hanging onto my finger? Joshua, we got to cross the street. Take Poppy's finger. And he'll grab my finger until we get across the street. Then I tell him he can let go and he lets go. But that's the way Jesus And the Father led them out of Egypt, was like a little child by the hand. But now he's saying, I'm going to put these teachings inside them. I'm going to write these teachings on their heart. And that's the generation that you and I were born into. We were born into this generation where the fulfillment of Pentecost has taken place. And these things are in us, inside us, written onto our hearts, not outside. So here's the overview. From the Exodus story, you can see that the lamb was slain on the 14th day of Nisan, Passover. That's when Yeshua died. He fulfilled that. The 15th day was the unleavened bread. The people left Egypt. That's Yeshua in the grave. And on the 17th day, they crossed the Red Sea. That's first fruits. That's Yeshua's resurrection. And on the 50 days later, on the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, God gave the Torah on Mount Sinai, but he also gave the Holy Spirit to the church. Do you see how all these things from thousands of years ago were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus? Now, when you remember in Jeremiah, God was talking about a marriage. Now, many of us who were at the meeting yesterday, one of the things that a lot of the girls will remember was Miriam's story of giving or of looking for a bride for her son, a contracted marriage. Many of the women will remember that. In the Jewish culture, arranged marriages are normal, and that still takes place today. Miriam was telling us a story. She's contracting with a family for her son to have a bride. When the families agree on that contract, they're married. They're married then, even though the marriage ceremony won't take place till 8 months later. But they're married when the contract is agreed on. When Joseph, the stepfather of our Savior Yeshua, found out his wife was pregnant, even though they hadn't had the marriage ceremony yet, he was going to go through a divorce process because they were already married. You see, that's important to understand because God has betrothed himself to us, but it's not till the second coming, till the ceremony. Does that make sense? We are married to him. We should be pure. We should be waiting for him and excited about his coming because the wedding ceremony hasn't taken place yet. But he's already committed himself to us. The contract is done when we accept him as Savior, that we're married. See, and that's the wonder of all that's fulfilled in these feasts. Well, then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when Pentecost, the 50th day of Passover, came, and the Jewish people were all together celebrating this feast, they had those two great big 8-pound loaves. They had the lambs. They had the beer. They had the wine. They were in the midst of that celebration. This is what happened. The believers came together in one place. They were all Jews. Suddenly a sound of a violent blowing wind, 70 voices were all speaking at the same time, 70 different languages. I was going to do a Google search. And wondered on our planet in 2006 how many languages, basic languages there are. I got a good guess without going to Google that there's probably still 70 languages, 70 major languages. Anyway, the blowing wind came through the sky and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Tongues like fire appeared on them. Tongues arranged themselves so that they came to rest on each one of the believers individually. And all the believers were anointed, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak other languages, and the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. See, God came at the Tower of Babel and goofed up all the languages so people couldn't understand each other, so they wouldn't be unified in one. But in our church generation, He's undid that so that we can understand each other's languages. And we can accomplish those things. So here's kind of a comparison. Both of these are on the 50th day. The commandments of God were written on tablets of stone. They were written by the finger of God. When Moses came down, the people had given up waiting for him because he had been gone 40 days. And they were having a feast and he smashed the tablets. And 3,000 people were killed because of their idol worship that day. The letter of the Torah was given, and it was given on Mount Sinai. Now, on the 50th day, on the other side, the commandments of God were written on our hearts. At that Pentecost, they were written by the Spirit of God on our hearts. 3,000 people were saved that day. When Peter goes and preaches, 3,000 were saved, balancing out the 3,000 that were slain years before. Do you see how this all fits together? The Spirit of the Torah came and it was given on Mount Zion rather than on Mount Sinai. Now someday when we get to heaven and we get to sit down and visit with Abraham and Isaac and we say, now what day of the month was it that you guys went up on the mountain and you were going to slay your son? I bet it fits into one of these feasts. One of these feasts was probably the day that Abraham did that, although I can't prove that yet. When we get to heaven, it'll be one of the things we'll get to talk about through eternity. So, what are you going to do with these facts? Here's your outline. Will I believe the Holy Spirit came for me? Is your blank. Will you personally believe that today, that the Holy Spirit of God was sent for me? Will I believe the Holy Spirit wants to come and live in me? See, God is such a gentleman that He won't force His way in. You must invite Him in. I read an email this past week that on the morning show on one of the television programs, one of the ladies was interrogating Ann Graham Lotz, and she says, so what does God think about this Katrina thing? You know, could there be a God and all this happened? And Ann Graham says, well, I'm sure that God is much more grieved than we are about the damage and the devastation of Katrina. But here's the truth. When we go to a gentleman like God and we say, get out of our schools, get out of our businesses, get out of our courtrooms, He's such a gentleman that He quietly leaves. And when we tell Him, get out of our country, we don't want God on our money and we don't, He quietly leaves. So don't expect God to bless a country that asks Him to leave them. Jesus, well, what about these killings in the schools? What does God think about that? Well, quite honestly, dear, when you take the moral standards out of schools, when you take the Bible out of schools, when you take prayer out of schools, how can you possibly expect children to know what's right or wrong if there isn't a moral standard? How can you expect them to have a conscience when there isn't? So, here's the deal. You must invite the Holy Spirit into your life, into your home, into your country, into your community, into your life. And He won't push His way in if you don't say, please help me. He won't force Himself on you. If you say, I need You, will You please help me? He's there, right now, ready. When we stop focusing on ourselves and focusing on Him, instead, He's there. So, is the Holy Spirit in me? That's for you as well as for me. Is He there? Am I inviting Him in? Am I requesting His help and assistance? Is this the day I'll say yes to Him and say, please, please, start today. I'll ask You again this afternoon. I'll ask You again tomorrow several times to help me, to come into me, to fill me. Is that the day you do that? And the conclusions. Can you understand that the Holy Spirit must be applied, is your blank. Must be applied to your life. You have to apply that to your life personally. Have you accepted the empowerment? Have you accepted that for yourself? Will you do it today? That's the critical thing of Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks, is to invite the Spirit to come and fellowship with you. Why two loaves of bread? And why with yeast? Because the Gentiles are invited in. This is when we get invited in, it's Pentecost. That's why it's got yeast in the bread, because we're sinner scum as far as the Jews are concerned. Gentiles are sinner scum. But God invites both the Jews with their problems, both the Gentiles with their problems, represented by these two huge loaves of bread with yeast in them. We're both invited in to fellowship with Him in the enjoying of the Lamb and the celebration of the wedding. But He's such a gentleman, He He won't force you to do it. Will you invite Him in? Let me pray as Marty tells you what song we're going to sing to conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Abba Father, Papa, Daddy, for leading us by the finger to this far, to putting into our hearts the desire to want more of You. We cry out to You for the anointing, the filling, the empowering of Your Holy Spirit to fall on each one of us, to empower us with the grace and the mercy to be able to endure life with joy, to worship You in every aspect of the day and night. We thank You for what You have done. We invite You as a church to be more actively involved in our fellowship together. We thank You for what You've done. We worship You for what You will do. And we pray in the perfect name of Jesus. Amen.